If you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. If you're using a Bible from the back or one like it, it's on page 785. And as you're turning there, if you would, please stand once more to honor the public reading of God's Word. Our text this morning as we begin this series through Habakkuk will be Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 4. Beginning in verse 1. Prophet Habakkuk writes, "The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings, not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome, their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and are silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net, makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower, and look out to see what he will say to me, and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come, it will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." Let's pray together once more. Lord, it is an astounding thing to us that something that you wrote through a prophet 2,500 years ago would speak to us today. And yet it does. So I pray that this morning, as we read your word, that the Spirit who penned these words even 2,500 years ago, the same Spirit that lives in us today if we have believed, would apply these words to our hearts. Apply the truths to our hearts. For indeed, even if we are not in the same historical situation, we know from the authority of your word that the events of which Habakkuk speaks point forward to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So I pray that you would apply those realities to our heart today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we begin this three-part series to the book of Habakkuk, I want to start off just by saying this. In order to understand the message of Habakkuk, we have to understand the history that surrounds it. Just as an aside, one of the things we have to understand is that every book of the Bible was written in a specific historical context. So in order to understand any book of the Bible, we have to understand what its original context was. In the case of Habakkuk, that original historical context just helps us make sense of it. Helps us make sense of what the prophet's saying. So before we begin, I just want to kind of give you a brief outline of Israel's history so you know where Habakkuk falls. One of the key events in the history of Israel as a nation was that after King Solomon, who was David's son, died, the kingdom was split into two. David had been a very godly king, a man after God's own heart, and likewise his son Solomon, for the most part, followed the Lord. He honored the Lord in his life. But near the end of his life, Solomon began to turn away. He gathered around him a number of wives and concubines, and they brought with them the gods from their nations. And so gradually, Solomon began to turn from the Lord. And as a result of that, the Lord said, Solomon, I'm going to judge you, and the way I'm going to judge you is that when you die, I'm going to split your kingdom, the nation of Israel, into two kingdoms. And eventually, that's what happens, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And as we read through the books of Kings and Chronicles, what we see is that gradually, both of those kingdoms slid into greater and greater sin. The northern kingdom didn't have a single good king. Every one of their kings was evil. He disobeyed the Lord and he led the people to disobey the Lord. And so eventually, as a result of their sin, God judged the northern kingdom and they were defeated by the Assyrians. After about 240 years, they ceased to be a kingdom any longer. The southern kingdom lasted a little bit longer. They had a few good kings who actually led the people to worship the Lord. So they lasted a bit longer, but for the most part, they were just like the northern kingdom in that they sinned. They dishonored the Lord. And eventually, about 130 years after the northern kingdom fell, the southern kingdom fell. But Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk, just to give you a historical framework, actually prophesied about 50 years before the southern kingdom fell. So if you're looking for dates here, the southern kingdom fell in about 587 B.C. Habakkuk prophesied about 620 B.C. So about 40 or 50 years before the southern kingdom fell, Habakkuk is on the scene. God sent him as a prophet to speak the message of God to the people. So that gives you sort of a historical outline for where we are, to help you understand a little bit better. So with that history, as we come to the book of Habakkuk, essentially what we're listening to is a conversation between Habakkuk and God. There are two parties here. Habakkuk is speaking to the Lord. He's complaining to the Lord, and the Lord's answering him. So with that in mind, let's begin. We'll walk through the text just piece by piece as we look at each part of the conversation. After introducing himself in verse 1, he says that the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw, Habakkuk says this. This is Habakkuk speaking. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? So from the very beginning we see Habakkuk is crying out to the Lord, much like the Psalms that we've been looking at. He's crying out, Lord, violence is all around me. I need help. And it seems he's been crying out this cry for a long time. Much like the psalmist, he's like, Lord, when are you going to help? How long do I have to cry? But it begs the question then, what's happening? Why is he crying? Is an enemy attacking him? What's happening? He explains this beginning in verse 3. After crying out to the Lord, how long do I have to cry to you for help? He says, why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Here we're told what Habakkuk's problem is. Habakkuk is complaining to God about the sin of God's people in the southern kingdom. That is, if you remember, the southern kingdom hasn't been destroyed yet, it still exists. And Habakkuk is standing in the midst of this kingdom, looking around, and all he sees is wickedness and violence. And he's complaining to the Lord. He's saying, Lord, aren't you going to judge it? I thought you were in the business of judging sin. And yet, here's all this sin, and you're not judging it. Are you just going to overlook it? Are you just ignoring it? Habakkuk is complaining at the fact that God is not punishing his people. He's complaining because sin just seems to go unchecked. So Habakkuk begins with this questioning of God. How long are you going to let this sin go on? That brings us to the second part of this message. Beginning in verse 5, just so you can recognize this, and you can probably recognize it because you have the little heading in your Bible, but as far as the text goes, there's no indication that the speaker has changed here. The way we know is suddenly the speaker is using the first person. He's saying, I. And you can tell by the tone of it that beginning in verse 5, God is speaking, not Habakkuk. So beginning in verse 5, God is answering Habakkuk. Listen to what he says. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings, not their own. So here's God's answer. Habakkuk has said, how long are you just going to let this sin go? God's answer is, pay attention, Habakkuk. Look around you. I am dealing with this sin. And I'm doing it in a way that you would never expect. Just to give you an idea, if you're familiar with Israel's history at all, God's way of judging them was usually one of two things. One, he would either immediately judge the sinner right there, or two, particularly in their history as a nation, he brings up another nation to destroy them. The problem is during this time, as I said, when the northern kingdom fell, they were destroyed by Assyria. Assyria was the dominant world power at that time. Around the time that Habakkuk is prophesying, Assyria has come under attack. And they've come under attack from the Babylonians. Suddenly, Babylon, who had been serving Assyria, has kind of risen up and thrown off Assyria. They're rebelling. And so essentially what's happening, it's funny, if you really listen to this, this is not so hard to imagine considering that we're currently in the situation we are in Iraq. This is a nation who has been ruled by another nation, and now they're rising up against them. So Babylon is coming to power. And so God is telling Habakkuk, look, you may not understand it, but what I'm telling you is the fact that you don't see me judging doesn't mean I'm not doing anything. In fact, I'm going to tell you what I'm doing. I'm raising up the Chaldeans. It's another name for the Babylonians. And I'm going to use them to judge my people. That's what he says. Look among the nations and see. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation. I'm raising them up. That is God saying, I'm using them to accomplish my purpose. This is interesting for this reason, just as an aside. A lot of times we look at history as if history just sort of happened the way it happened. The Babylonians were stronger, therefore they defeated the Assyrians. The problem with that is it completely ignores God's hand in directing history. Because listen to what God says, I am raising up the Chaldeans. They're not winning because they're stronger. They're winning because I'm raising them up. Keep that in mind as we go through. The Lord says, I'm raising them up. And then listen to how he describes them. This is God describing the Chaldeans. He's already said they march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. So God is telling Habakkuk, these people are strong. This is a mighty nation that I'm raising up. Even the images he used, the animals are fierce. They are swifter than leopards. They move faster even than leopards. They're more fierce than wolves that tear their prey. God is saying, I'm raising them up, and you know what? This isn't just some slap on the wrist. I'm raising up a bitter, strong, powerful nation to judge my people. He goes on to describe them. Verse 9, they all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. So God is saying, these people I'm raising up, don't think that they're some kind of cakewalk. This is a seriously powerful nation. In fact, when they pass through, they leave nothing behind them. They make fun of those who oppose them. They laugh because their power is so much greater than the power of those they're destroying. You see, this is God is giving His people a picture of a scary reality. Not, oh, these people are going to come threaten you, and it might be uncomfortable, but these people will destroy you. I'm raising up a nation that is powerful and wicked. They will have no mercy. He even calls them guilty men. He says they're violent. They don't honor me. They don't listen to anybody. They do whatever they want. They are a violent, wicked people. But that then causes a problem in Habakkuk's mind. It causes him to question something. And so beginning in verse 12, the speaker changes again. Suddenly Habakkuk is speaking again. So he just said, Lord, aren't you going to punish this sin? And God says, watch and see. I am punishing it. I'm raising up the Chaldeans to punish my people. They are wicked, strong, and mighty people. And Habakkuk answers this way, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. So Habakkuk's saying, basically, all right, Lord, I understand. I recognize that you are judging sin, and you're just to do so. This is Habakkuk saying, Lord, you are from everlasting, you are pure, and you have ordained them as a judgment upon us. In some way, submitting to that. Lord, I recognize that's the case. But here's Habakkuk's problem. Listen to verse 13. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and are silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? Here's Habakkuk's problem. Suddenly, he's not complaining about God's people anymore. He's complaining about the Babylonians. And Habakkuk's problem isn't that God's going to judge. He recognizes God is free and right to do that. Habakkuk's problem is, how can the Lord use a nation more wicked than His own people to accomplish His punishment? This is Habakkuk's question. It doesn't seem right or just. It would be like, if I can give you an example of this, it would be like if someone in Jackson committed a murder, and the Jackson Police Department, to punish that murderer, sent out a group of three or four murderers to murder that person and their whole family. Would that be just? We would say no. How in the world could that be just? This is Habakkuk's problem. The Babylonians are worse than God's people. In some sense, to use medical language, the cure is worse than the disease. How can this honor God? Because here's what Habakkuk knows. He knows that the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, are not going to honor God. He knows that when they defeat Israel, they're not going to say, praise be to God who used us to judge His people. That's not what the Chaldeans are going to do. The Chaldeans are going to lift themselves up. Look what we've done. Look how great we are. And Habakkuk's question is, how in the world can this be okay? How does this honor God? That's Habakkuk's question. And so he ends his second complaint by saying this in chapter 2, verse 1. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. So Habakkuk, having voiced this problem, having voiced this complaint, Lord, how can this be fair? How can this honor you? Now says, I'm just going to sit here and wait. I'm going to wait for the Lord to answer. Beginning in verse 2, the Lord does indeed answer. Today we're just going to look at the very beginning. The Lord's answer actually consists in all of chapter 2. But this morning we're just going to look at the beginning of it, the essence of it. And we'll look at the rest next week. But the Lord answers, and this is what the Lord says. Beginning in verse 2, and the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. So here's the Lord's answer. Habakkuk, you want to know how this is okay? I'm going to give you a vision, and I want you to write it. I want you to write it clearly so that it can be easily read. Here it is. But then it doesn't come. Look at verse 3. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. So here, in response to Habakkuk's complaint, here's God's answer. Habakkuk, I'm going to give you an answer. There's a vision coming that will tell you how this will turn out. But it's not time for the vision to come yet. I want you to wait. I want you to wait for it. And if it seems like it's slow, I want you to wait some more. Because it won't come a second later than I want it to come. His answer essentially is, Habakkuk, wait. But there's more to it than that. Look at verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Here we have the answer, the essence of God's answer. Habakkuk has said, Lord, are you not going to punish this sin? The Lord said, yes, I will. I'm raising up the Chaldeans. And Habakkuk says, how can that be fair? This isn't the way it's supposed to work. They're worse than we are. And God's answer to Habakkuk is, in essence, there is an answer, there is a vision, but I want you to wait for it. And I don't just want you to wait, I want you to wait in faith. I want you to believe that the way I'm doing things is the way they need to be done. That it's the best way they need to be done. In essence, this is God saying to Habakkuk, I'm not asking you to understand. I'm not asking you to give permission. I'm asking you to believe and to trust that what I think is best, that what I'm doing is best. Though you may not understand, though you may not see, though it may not make sense, God's answer is, the righteous one will live by his faith. This is astounding because of the context of what we've just seen. God's answer is not, the righteous one will live by his power or by overcoming the Chaldeans or even by escaping their punishment. The righteous one will live by his faith. That's the Lord's answer. He's asking Habakkuk to trust in him. So, if that's the essentials of the message, what in the world does that mean for us? Because here's the reality. We are not the southern kingdom of Israel. We're not Judah. We live halfway around the world. We're not being pursued by the Chaldeans. We're not in danger of being overcome by the Babylonians. And just so you won't worry about it, I don't know if there are any Babylonians alive today. So just so you won't fear that. We're not in danger of that. So what in the world does Habakkuk have to say to us? I would answer it this way. I think it's easy for us to look at this book and to even listen to the history that I just talked about and think this is just a nice story that tells us about how God will deliver his people. I think that's too reductionistic, in a sense. Because here's the deal. As you look at the story of Habakkuk, what the New Testament tells us is that this story of Habakkuk in almost every part actually points forward to something else. That is, the judgment of the Chaldeans points forward to a bigger judgment, that being the judgment of God. The faith that Habakkuk was supposed to have points forward to a different kind of faith, the faith that we're supposed to have. The whole story points forward. Let me demonstrate this to you. If we're going to apply this text, first I'll begin with this. Particularly for those who are not believers in Christ who are here today, I would say this. The way this story applies to you is you do not need to let your own lack of understanding in the gospel to cause you to reject the gospel. Just because the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, doesn't make sense to you, should not be a reason for you to reject it. Listen to this. In Habakkuk 1:5, God answers Habakkuk and says this, "Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." This is God telling Habakkuk, and in turn telling his people, you need to pay attention, because I'm doing something that you wouldn't believe. What's he doing? He's raising up the Babylonians to judge them. And God is telling them, this isn't going to make sense to you. You're going to think it's ridiculous. And you're not going to believe it. Habakkuk's going to come and tell you that the Chaldeans are coming to judge you, and you're going to say, no way. I don't believe it. There's no way. Because it seems so ridiculous. Amazingly, if you were listening earlier when Lance read Acts 13, this is the exact verse he quotes, except he applies it to Jesus Christ. Listen again to what Lance read. "Let it be known to you, brothers, that through this man, that is Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." That is, Jesus has come, he has died, he has been raised from the dead, and because of that, you can be forgiven of your sins. And then he says this, "Beware lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." He's quoting Habakkuk. And he's saying, for those of you listening to the message of the gospel, what I'm telling you is Jesus Christ came and he died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. And if you believe in him, you will be forgiven of your sins. That's the only way to be forgiven of your sins. And if you don't believe in him, you will be punished. That message to a fallen world is ridiculous. It doesn't make sense. Maybe for some of you in here, it doesn't make sense. Why would God do it that way? And the answer is not to explain it to us, but to say, be careful, if you don't believe it, you're going to die. Just like God's people in Habakkuk. The fact that they thought it was too ridiculous to be true didn't mean it wasn't true. 50 years later, Babylon did conquer God's people. Exactly what God said would happen, happened. And in the same way, the message of the gospel is true, regardless of how ridiculous it seems to our minds. It is true. This is our message, part of it, to the world. Don't let the fact that you don't understand cause you to reject. Because you're not the measure of what's absurd and what's not. The message is true. So be warned. If you do not believe, you will be judged. This is the message of Habakkuk that is just as applicable to our world today. But for those of us who are believers, how does it relate to us? What does this have to say to us? Two answers to that. First, for those of us who are believers, we must understand the centrality of faith and faith alone. You see, when Habakkuk complained to the Lord, the Lord's answer was not, Habakkuk, do this, do this, fortify the wall in this way, do this, and then you'll be saved. The Lord's answer was, Habakkuk, trust in me. It may seem like there's no way this honors me, but I'm telling you, I've ordered history in such a way that even as we'll see next week, there will come a day when the glory of the Lord fills the earth as the waters cover the seas. I'm not asking you to understand, I'm asking you to trust. I'm not asking you to achieve, I'm asking you to trust. Just like with the verse we just saw in chapter 1, verse 5, this verse, verse 4, when he says, the righteous shall live by his faith, Paul quotes it. You probably remember it from Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. You see, the response that God told Habakkuk to have is the response we're supposed to have to the gospel. This is God saying, through Paul in Romans, I don't ask you to understand. I don't ask you to make sense of everything. I'm asking you to trust. I'm asking you to believe. And here's the glory of it. It's not the one who understands who has life. It's not the one who can make sense of it all that has life. It's the one who believes. That's the one who has life. Period. It's nothing we achieve. We saw this in Romans, and we can't ever forget this for a single day. The reason we are saved is because Jesus Christ bought us. The only hope you have before God is what Jesus Christ did. You have no hope. You must believe. And here's the glorious message. If you just believe, you live. It's not the one who gets rid of all their sin who lives. It's the one who believes who lives. And God declared that through Habakkuk 2,500 years ago. This is the gospel in Habakkuk. The righteous lives by his faith. All God wanted Habakkuk to do was trust that the way God was doing things was the best way, and that he would be delivered if he trusted in God. It's the same for salvation. But there's even another level. And I would say this, again, for those of us who are believers, we still wait for the coming one who will fully and finally deliver us from all pain and suffering. We're still waiting for him. In Habakkuk 2, verse 3, I told you, God promised Habakkuk this vision. But then he said, the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. God is telling Habakkuk, there is an answer, but I'm not giving it to you yet. And you need to wait, because the answer will come. Here's what's astounding about this verse. This very verse is quoted in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 37. I might have a wrong reference in my notes. Let me make sure. I want to give you the right reference. Yeah, Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 36. The author of Hebrews says this. Listen to what he says. You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So he's saying you need to endure so that you'll receive what's promised. For, and this is a quote, for yet a little while and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. This is astounding, because in Habakkuk, what is promised is a vision. The author of Hebrews says, you want to know what the ultimate fulfillment of that vision is? It's Christ. It's a person. It's no longer it will come and will not delay. It is my coming one will come and will not delay. This is what I want to say to you. Habakkuk's problem was, how in the world can a wicked nation punishing our sin be honoring to the Lord? The answer, and we'll see this more fully next week, is that God will ultimately punish the Babylonians. The Chaldeans are going to be punished as well. The ultimate answer is there's coming a day when it's all dealt with. And so for us, if we are Christians, we still live in a world where sin happens. And the question is, the ultimate question from almost everybody, is how in the world can God use sin to glorify Himself? How? How can that happen? How can the murder of thousands of people be used to glorify God? How can that happen? And the answer, ultimately, is we don't know. But what we know is it does. And what we also know is that there is coming a day when the vision will come. That is, when the coming one will come and will not delay. That is when Christ will come. Just as Habakkuk was supposed to continue to have faith, even in the midst of difficulty, because he knew this vision was coming. As Christians, this is how we live. We live in faith today, not because all sin is gone, not because everything's working out just perfectly. We live in faith today because we have hope that Jesus Christ will return, and when He does, everything will be set right. That's why we endure. We look back and we know that we live by faith. We know that on that day when I repented of my sins and placed my faith in Christ, I lived. For the first time, I lived. And here's the reality. Today, this day, March the 30th, 2008, I live by faith as much as I did 10 years ago when I was saved. I still have faith. My faith is in the fact that my Christ, who died and rose again, is coming again to set all things right. We think too little about that day. If we truly think about that coming day, it affects the way we live today because it gives us hope. I can believe today because I know that day's coming. How can I endure sin today without just throwing my hands up and taking vengeance into my own hands? How can I endure sin? Because I know that sin will be dealt with. I know that the coming one will come and He will not delay. And I know that if I'm faithful when He comes, that I'll receive blessing. But in the words of the author of Hebrews, if He shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in Him. Because he goes on to say this, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. The message of Habakkuk 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 to us is the righteous will live by faith. Yesterday, today, and forever. That's how we live. It's by faith. We don't achieve anything. We don't have to understand everything. We don't have to overcome ourselves. We trust. That's how we live. As we come to the table, it's appropriate for this reason. And what we're remembering is the very grounds and source of our faith. The ultimate fulfillment of Habakkuk's vision. If he could have understood it any clearer, God could have said, Habakkuk, you want to know why you should persevere? You should persevere because Jesus Christ is going to come and die on the cross and be buried and be raised from the dead so that sin will be punished and so that the one who believes will be delivered. If you're not a Christian, don't take of this. Because by taking it, we're saying, we believe in Jesus Christ. We're saying we have faith. If you don't have faith, you'll be lying. So don't take it. But if you're a Christian and you're in good standing with an evangelical church, take of this with us. Because the righteous lives by his faith. And our faith is not some weird out there faith in whatever we want. Our faith is in a Savior who died and was buried and rose again. And a Savior who's coming again. You see, even when we take this, we're looking forward to the coming one coming. Without delay. Not a second later than God wants him to come. And he will come. It's part of our faith. It's what we believe. And if we believe, we live. So we'll bow our heads and take a moment of silence, and the ushers and musicians are going to come forward. Then we'll distribute this and take of it together. So take a moment of silence now.